Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man is not working the righteousness of God. On account of which, after having put off all filth and abundance of evil, in meekness receive the implanted word, the one being able to save your souls. James chapter 1 is divided up into three sections. We saw in verses 2 through 12 the believer's involvement with trials. Last week we saw in verses 13 through 18 the believer's relationship and involvement with temptation. And we're in this final section. We're going to take 2 weeks. Verses 19 through 27 is the believer's involvement in transformation. There are three things that a believer's involved with. Number one, testing and trials. Number two, temptation. And number three, transformation. This transformation process comes in three phases, as James has been so faithful to do for us in a formula here in the first chapter, is that everything comes in threes. We're going to see that he says it's important, first of all, to hear the word. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A person must hear the word of God. Secondly, we're going to see in verse 21 where he's going to say, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So number one is to hear. Number two is receive. And next week, we're going to study what it means to be a doer of the word. And as you could probably guess, which is why I'm saving it for next week, it doesn't mean what you think it means. A doer of the word isn't somebody that picks up their Bible and starts in their human effort to start doing it. Not what it means. So you'll have to come next week. And we're not going to post it on the internet, so you have to come. So this morning we have three things. Two things to talk about of the three. All three of these phases, by the way, that has to do with a believer's transformation, all three are commands. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a command. He says, receive the implanted word. Receive is a command. And then next week in verse 22, become doers of the word. That's a command. So the transformation process captures all three of these commands and phases in order for a believer to be changed and transformed. Last week we saw, after studying about trials, that trials are a design of God, that God designs circumstances for every believer, for them to go through, for them to experience the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. But we are to do it in faith. We're to trust the Lord. When we ask for the Lord's will to be done, we have to ask in faith. We have to ask the Lord, trusting Him, that He's going to work out His will. If you've been following the series on prayer, on Study Light, the prosukomai, the Greek word for prayer, is it literally means to express one's wish or desire to God. But the Bible's very particular and specific about what that wish and desire is. only the wish and desire that's expressed that says, Lord, I want your will to be done. That's the only prayer that's ever going to be answered. And for me to pray that prayer, according to 1 John 5:14-15, when I pray for the Lord's will to be done, he says, present tense verb, meaning while I'm praying, I have my answer to my prayer. Right now, I pray for the Lord's will to be done. It's happening. And it's continuing to happen. Even though I might be praying for something or someone and things get worse. Well, I thought prayer was supposed to work. Well, it did. You asked for the Lord's will to be done. And you have to understand that the Lord cares more about people's souls than we do. Even to the point that he will allow catastrophic events and horrible circumstances to happen to a person's life to capture their attention. I remember Billy Graham telling a story about taking his son out for a boat ride, just a small motorboat. Billy Graham was steering the engine from the back, and his son said, let me do that. So he let him take the steering mechanism, and he was steering around, and he had that throttle full blast, full open. And Billy Graham looked up, and he says, they're heading right for the rocks. But his son was having a blast. You know, he's just all revved up back there. So Billy Graham says, turn the boat. Well, he's too excited and having too much fun to turn the boat. So Billy Graham grabbed the steering mechanism and turned the boat away from going toward the rocks. And his son got upset. And he says, son, you don't understand. You're having so much fun. You didn't see you're heading right for the rocks. I didn't want us to crash. A lot of times God just intervenes and causes things to happen to get our attention because we're heading to destruction. And God sees every soul heading towards destruction, and he will do whatever it takes to get that person's attention. Now, that person might still reject him. But you have to understand that God's not interested in us fulfilling our goals and having fun. And he's concerned about our souls. Like I say, more than we're concerned about people's souls. Because we're just, you know, we can't make decisions for the Lord because we might hurt people's feelings. It's like their feelings need to be hurt. You know, they need to see that Christ has priority, that Christ is real, that this isn't just a religion. As we're seeing in our study in the book of Revelation, church had activity and it had correct doctrine and it tested those who said they were apostles and are not. They had everything. They had mechanical orthodoxy, just going through the motions. Programs and activities and doctrine, and boy, they had it all. In fact, their church was better than most churches today. Today, most churches don't even have the doctrine. A lot of activities, but they can't find their way with doctrine. Well, Jesus says, you left your first love. You gave of your time, you gave of your physical effort, but you didn't give yourself. That's what Jesus is interested in. He wants our heart. Thanks for your time, thanks for your effort, but I want your heart, which is missing today in the church. I'll get more into that in the second hour. But James is sharing with us that trials come in a believer's life in order for us to experience Christ, not just believe on him with our head, not just know the truth about what the Bible says about him with our head, but actually experience Christ, actually come to know Christ. I don't know of anybody in this room. I say it sort of in a subjunctive way, since I don't know everybody that well. But I don't think anybody in this room, if they were looking to get married, would order a bride or a groom from out of a catalog. I mean, there just seems to be something impersonal about that. You know, you don't know them. I would say the first thing is that you have to get to know somebody. Spend time with them. A lot of time. Find out who they are and what they're like And if they're the one that God has for you, is to integrate the personalities and all, and then later on, the wedding. But when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we're so busy with activities and study, but we don't know Him. We don't know Him. So He says, that's not right. This is a relationship. So He designed circumstances that we might experience to get to know Him. But in the midst of the trials, there's also something that comes in. God puts us through the test to cause us to go through to experience Him. But we have this problem. You see, we got the world and the flesh is involved too. God has not designed those, according to verses 13 to 18, God has not designed the circumstances that He designs for us to also include temptation from the world. It's just there naturally. So He says, don't think that when you're tempted, that don't say, hey, you've been tempted by God. God is unable to be tempted, and God does not tempt anybody. And then you would think, well, we know who tempts us, you know. The devil. You know, the devil made me do it. I was weak and doggone it, James doesn't even bring in the devil. He says, you commit sin from your own lust. Not the devil. For a believer, there's no such thing as the devil made me do it. Can't happen. We are the enemy. And I've noticed in the Psalms that as David prayed for his circumstances, and as David prayed against his enemies, that David also prayed for himself. You know how we pray. Lord, help me. Protect me. Don't let these people harm my family. Don't let these people get to me. Have we ever prayed, Lord, help me to function in your spirit in the midst of my trials? Help me to respond correctly. Help me to walk correctly as right in your eyes. Lord, help me with my fleshly lusts and desires. Because you're working out your will, and my flesh is in there going, well, I'm going to mess this up. When do we ever pray for ourselves and say, Lord, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. God doesn't have a problem. He doesn't tempt me with any problems. He tests me to develop my faith. God Himself is the giver of all good things. All, the text says. And everything that is good, agathos, spiritually good, He freely gives to us. We can't blame God for our own problems and our own lust and our own sin. But we have another area, verse 19. We've seen the believer in trials, the believer in temptations, now the believer in transformation. James is very keen on this, and this is going to be the central theme, really setting the groundwork for the rest of the book of James. James is concerned about our tongue, what we say. James is concerned about how we act, how we function. James is concerned about the inner man and the transformation process, and he's going to present to us, it all comes from the Word of God, but you have to experience three things. Number one, verse 19. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man, the word let represents a command. Let every man, the word man, anthropos, means person. Every person. That's just not men, it's people. Let every person do three things. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And be slow to anger, for the anger of man is not working the righteousness of God. This appears to be James's expression and representation of an old Jewish proverb that says, speech is silver, silence is golden. Speech is silver, and silence is golden. There are various forms of that proverb that are being sent around. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of verse 19, when I said, so then, my beloved brethren, that's from the Textus Receptus, from the King James translation. The other manuscript, instead of saying, so then, it says, you know, my beloved brothers, therefore, let every person. They already know the proverb. They're already familiar with it. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, one of many in the book of Proverbs, says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Of course, we have here in America, in our Western world, we kind of have a little proverb that's taken off from this, is that if you are unwise, don't speak and reveal who you really are. Just be quiet. Don't let people find out that you're ignorant, you know, rather than opening your mouth and letting them find out that you are. So the very first thing out of these three things, be quick to hear. Quick means immediate, right away. The number one priority is to listen. It's not to speak. Someone here in town gave a message, gave a sermon, and asked me what I thought. He said, be honest. I said, well, a wise man once told me, it's better to study than to preach. There's just so many young people out there just so anxious to preach. I want an opportunity to preach. Yeah, but if you're not preaching the right thing, you're going to do more harm than good. It's not a matter of gaining the experience being in a public speaker or delivering messages. It's the content, because it has to do with people's relationship with the Lord. Very, very serious. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Didn't say reading. Didn't say meditation. It is God's ordained way that believers are to receive ministry through the hearing of the word of God. God planned for his word to be taught and to be preached. Especially in the early church, and I mentioned this to you a while back, in the early church, a church would only have one manuscript of a letter. And if you wanted to know what Paul said to your church, you had to show up for fellowship, which was in someone's home, and the leader would read the message and people would discuss it. They didn't have their own copy to take home. They had to come and listen. And if you didn't go listen, you didn't hear. If you didn't hear, then the transformation process, the first phase of the transformation process, doesn't work. The transformation won't take place. Be quick to hear, but to be slow in two other areas. Be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. This anger seems to be associated with hearing. People get angry about what they hear. I've, in my own evaluation of the church today, and as I watch and listen, I realize that most people go to hear the word of God, but the message given is basically for the group. very little for the individual unless you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. See? But it's basically for the group. We as a church, we're going to reach the north part of Santa Maria for Christ. So we're going to meet here on Tuesday, and we're all ready to go. And that message would be given out of a piece of scripture. Very little of the messages given today have to do with an individual's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the body of Christ is in what is called a spiritual slumber. As long as I go and listen, as long as I participate in all the activities and I'm doing everything that I think I'm supposed to be doing, putting in my time and my effort, I'm walking with the Lord. And I can leave the building, I can go home, and just do whatever I have to do the rest of the week. With no realization or sensitivity that Christ is there with me, that I serve Him, that I need to seek Him, and that I need to follow Him. I make my own decisions. I just do whatever I want to do. Without a reality that Christ is there. So we're Christians if we just meet the requirements. And James is saying that, and we'll see it next week in the doing of the Word, is actually to see yourself in the Word of God. To see your need for Christ. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we see who Jesus is and the more we see who we are. And when you get to the second part, it's not a pretty picture. And Jesus purposely does that. He purposely puts in His Word, everywhere you can look, how much we need to surrender to Christ. Because our heart is deceitful above all things and wounded by sin. That's what it says. Jeremiah 17:9. Everything about us personally is sin. Even the way we think, the way we evaluate things, everything about us, it's sin. The only thing holy about me is God's Holy Spirit in me. And even then, I picture Him just kind of staying away, staying away from me. You know, I'm in your spirit, the flesh thing you got. I am holy because God's Holy Spirit is in me. My problem is that I get to think too much of myself. I make my own decisions and do what I think is right and do what I want to do. It's wrong. Again, in Proverbs it says, there's a way that a man thinks is right and the end thereof are the ways of death. We've said it before, His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Whatever God says in His Word is right and I'm wrong. That's just the way it is. Be quick to hear. Top priority in the transformation process is listening to the Word of God. And be slow to speak. Don't be so anxious to get up and the SYI studies, somebody on the radio called them SYI studies. They're called Share Your Ignorance. People just want to get together and say, if you know Greek or Hebrew, don't come because we just want to discuss it. It's like, what are you going to discuss? Whatever you're ignorant of, I guess, or something. He calls them SYI studies. Share your ignorance. Can't we study? Can't we get into it? And we don't have to follow anybody's teaching, but they're distributing information. Couldn't we take that and look it up and test it? Be quick to hear, but slow to speak. I become nervous around people, Christians, who are so eager to talk. I'll listen, but be slow to talk and slow to anger, for the anger of man is not working the righteousness of God. The term righteousness of God has to do with that which is right with God. Can't help but think about some of these abortion clinics that get bombed. Some of the doctors get killed. All by people professing to be Christians, trying to wipe out the evil of our land. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. Murder Murdering a physician doesn't make up for murdering a baby. It's all murder. And we get angry. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're not his vengeance tool. God will make it right. Anger of man is not working the righteousness of God. Then there's verse 21. On account of which. In other words, if you can get past verses 19 and 20 and let that absorb in you and understand it, he says, on account of which, after having put off. It's very important that you understand that that first word is an aorist participle, not a command. In some Bibles, it says, put off all filthiness and abundance of evil and receive, as if it's two commands. There's only one command there, and it's the word receive. He says, after having put off all filthiness and abundance of evil, here's the command, receive in humility, in meekness, receive the implanted word, the one being able to save your souls. The word put off is a familiar term in all of the writings of Paul and Peter and John. It has to do with taking off a coat. And they present the fact that now that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, all of your actions can be, you can choose not to do them. It's like taking off a coat. Put it off. Romans chapter 6 is a good chapter if you ever want to learn about the freedom of the believer. Because it says you once were slaves to sin, but you're not slaves to sin anymore. You're a slave of Christ. It says sin shall no longer lord it over you. It doesn't say should not. It says will not, period. It's a fact. But sin is still there. So it's a decision-making process. But look what we're to put off. Two things. All filthiness has to do with dirty clothes. As a matter of fact, the Greek word, humparion, the Greeks used for earwax. And they said people who had a buildup of earwax couldn't hear. And they turned around and used the same word for our lifestyle. Your lifestyle can get so filthy that you can't hear the Lord anymore. Kind of interesting illustration there that they would use this word to talk about any kind of activities or any kind of possessions. And the Greeks considered owning things, owning possessions by the way of greed, to be filthiness. Or it can also be applied to morality. But any of these activities clog one's hearing to where one can't hear anymore. And after all, that's what he said in verse 19. Be quick to hear. But you got to put off all the filthiness. Not in your own human effort, because Christ has already done that for you. He's already delivered you from it. And you're back in it, wallowing in it like a pig. And abundance of evil. The word evil is not the word for satanic evil. That's pony roast. This is kakias, which means harm. Doing harm to one another. And it says an abundance of harm. But rather, in meekness receive the implanted word. The word meekness means to be open or to be receptive. To be open or to be receptive. Well, humility is not just, oh, woe is me, and I'm such a rotten sinner. I guess that's the way I'm supposed to receive the word, you know. But it's an attitude. Receive the word of God with a receptive and open attitude. Where before, in verses 19 and 20, it says, talked about the person that gets angry. They get angry about what they hear. That person's not going to be receptive. Just listening to the word of God is not enough. Just listening to the word of God is not enough. You also have to receive it. You have to be open and receptive to what God's word is saying. Then he says, receive the implanted word. Interesting, the word implanted. Those of you following your Greek text or outline there, the word implanted is what is called the attributive position, which means that this is the characteristic of the Word of God. It is implanted, or more literally, implanted. And it's literally used of plants that have been planted and rooted. And James is saying the Word of God is the Word of God that is planted in you. He's talking to Christians, and he's not talking to Christians about receiving the Word and letting it be planted in you, but receive from the implanted Word that's already in you. You've received Christ. You've received the truth about Christ. Now God's Word is going to be working in you, because the Word of God is like a seed. It's planted in you. And this Word, which is the one being able to save your souls. This is James's presentation, and where he got his teaching from was the parable of the sower. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Same wording, Luke chapter 8, that James used. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Now, while a large crowd was gathering together, and the ones who were coming out from every village were coming to him, he spoke through a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. To sow means to scatter. And in the process of him sowing, some fell along the road, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air came and ate it. And another fell upon the rock, and after it grew, it withered, because or on account of it had no moisture and depth for moisture. And others fell in the midst of thorns, and the thorns grew up with the seed and choked it. Other seed fell upon the good ground. By the way, the word good is agathos, speaking spiritually here, the good ground. And after it grew, it produced fruit 100 times more. Now, these things he was saying, he calls out, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to hear that in the book of Revelation too. It originated with Jesus. He says, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. So verse 9 says, and then after his disciples came to him, they were asking him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to the rest in parables. And then he tells them this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In order that while seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand, for this reason it is spoken in a parable. And here he says, here's the parable. So basically, to the public, Jesus speaks in parables. Just told the parable, that's it. Here's the parable of the sower. Seed falls upon four kinds of ground. The end. Everybody's going, all right. So the guy knows how to farm. You know, what does that mean? So some people leave. But the disciples come and they say, what does it mean? So he says, well, to you it has been given to know, but not to them. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says that God purposely will blind their eyes, and God purposely will plug their ears. I mean, physically they can hear, but they're just not going to perceive what it all means. Only for those of God's people, not for the people who are not of the Lord. So he says, this is the parable. Verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And the seed that fell along the road are those who, hearing, afterwards the devil comes and removes the word from their heart in order that after having believed, they should not be saved. So the word of God, the seed is the word of God. And each type of soil is the way people hear. And the first one, the seed fell upon this along the roadside, and it's all compacted down because in our day, you know, that the cars pull off on the side of the road and everything just packed down solid. And if a seed were to fall on top of it, or even take our lawn, for instance, there are some spots that have been reseeded twice. But the ground is so hard, it needs to be aerated and opened up, but the ground is so hard, the seed just sits there. And the birds coming down and eating the seed is the devil coming and taking the word out of someone's heart so that they should not believe and be saved. Now, the ones upon the rock are those that whenever they should hear, they receive it. They receive the word with joy. These are ones who have no root. And in the time they believe, but in the time of testing, they leave. They go away. They receive it all excited, and, oh, this is great. The Lord says, okay, here's our word for trials. Okay, honeymoon's over. Trials are coming so we can develop a relationship. They say, relationship? See ya. Those are the ones that receive the word amongst the rock. In other words, the influence of the word of God only penetrates so far because there's rock down in there, and it hits the rock, and it has nowhere for the roots to go. And so over a period of time, it withers, dies. They start out great, but they don't finish. Now, the some that fell amongst the thorns, that after having fallen in, these also, after having heard, they are going under the cares of this life and the wealth and the pleasures of life, and the word is choked out, and it does not bear fruit to completion. No salvation. Because they receive the word of God in and amongst the things of the world. Now, the ones in the good ground. These are the ones who, in a right and good heart, after having received the word, they hold it down. And they bear fruit in endurance, hupomeno, remaining under. Isn't that interesting? One person gets excited about the things of the Lord, but then when trials come, they want to get out of there. I don't want that kind of Christianity. But the true believer who has a right and a good heart, that is, the heart is right with God. They have a good heart, we would call it. But the other good is the word agathos. They have a heart that is receptive to the spiritual things of Christ. Not only are they receptive to the spiritual things of Christ, but they hold on to it. They don't just listen. They receive it. They receive the word into their heart, which is the good soil. And so Jesus says, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a command, by the way, because that awakens the person who has the spiritual ear to hear the things of Christ. Everybody could hear him physically, but spiritually they could not perceive what he was talking about. And he's appealing to those people who have a right and a good heart. Their attitude is to receive the things of Christ. For them, they are the ones that have the ears to hear. Not the ears to do, because that comes later. Listening and hearing and then receiving. Those two things must come that way in order for a person to be involved in the transformation process. The third thing, because you can hear it and you can receive it, but you can also walk away from the Word of God and say, I'm not going to let it apply to me. You can go to a church where they speak more to the group than to personal relationships with Christ. You can get excited what the group is doing. But if you hear some scripture, if you hear the teaching of the word and God's spirit comes to you and applies to you spirit personally, not that somebody in the pulpit stands up there and points to all these, you people are rotten and you failed and, you know, that's, I'm talking about just studying the word of God. I was in, when I first started pastoring here, we were starting with the Gospel of Matthew. And, of course, the Gospel of Matthew starts out with the genealogies. And, you don't get much spiritual ministry out of reading people's names. Like, that's nice, you know. And you find out what they're there for. Yeah, okay, fine. And we had some new people there here that day. And I thought to myself, what a text to be in for new people. It's, all they do is read these names out there. They, you know what? What do they do? Well, we went through and just studied the names. And the girl began to cry. And after the first hour, I thought, well, you know, she got upset about something. She was fine when we just started getting into the study of the genealogy. So she and her boyfriend went outside, and I went out. She says, everything okay? She says, I can't sit there. He says, I don't want her to get upset. And I said, what's the matter? She goes, I don't know. I just felt so convicted. I said, well, that's a good thing. He said, no, I don't want to sit there and get upset right in front of everybody. So they took off. She says, I got convicted with Salathiel and Zerubbabel and, you know, but it was the word of God. Her heart, her spirit was coming in contact with the Spirit of God through the word of God. I can remember going through 2 Corinthians for 9 months before I got saved. I have no idea what the guy said. I don't remember anything. I didn't understand it then, and I don't remember it now. But it was still God's Spirit ministering His Word, preparing my heart to be receptive to Christ. In order for my life to be transformed, and this is coupled with our study in the book of Revelation, my main motive for doing what I do by way of ministry as God has called me to do is for individual Christians to be changed and transformed in the way they think, in the way they live, and in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If a person's head gets filled with knowledge, that I say that's nice. If a person says, well, I'm really starting to understand the word, well, that's nice. But unless it's not only heard and received but applied, that you see that it's personal for you, and between you and Christ, you receive from His Spirit, and your life is changed and transformed. If your life isn't changed and transformed, I'm not satisfied. Not satisfied. In your decision-making in life, if it's not in seeking the Lord and doing things and making decisions in obedience to Christ, I'm an unhappy camper. Because ministry is not putting on church services for people. You know how we say, well, we got 3 or 4 churches lined up here. We're going to go check out the service, you know. This church service and this church service. And, well, this one over here was kind of strange. And, well, we liked this one, you know. We're trying people's programs. We're trying out people's performances and entertainment. But how many places do you know? And I can count them on one hand. After 40 years of ministry, I can count them on one hand. Ministries that actually, when they're in the Word of God, they're more concerned about God's Spirit taking God's Word and ministering to the individual person about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Even when I was in Bible school, they even took the Word of God and trained you not in what the Word of God says, because that's too controversial. But they taught you the Word of God and how to use this to run a church. Motivational messages. How do you motivate people to give? How do you motivate people to participate in all the activities of the church? How do you motivate people to bring visitors and build up the church? It was all a group movement thing. And I look back now and I thought, man, that's why I enjoyed church. Because none of it had anything to do with me. It had to do with us, you know? I mean, if there was something wrong, there was something wrong with us, not me, you know? And I was told that I am an important part in God's work and that I'm important and that I could do all these great things for God. Only to find out years later that God wasn't pleased at all. He's not pleased. My best works are as filthy rags in his sight. And the whole idea is, once I'm saved, is to come to know the one who saved me. And when I come to know the one who saved me, his attributes and character changes me. We become like him in a sense. We can only see in our social life that, you know, whoever you spend a lot of time around, you become like them. Pretty soon you start using words that they use. Oh, I know where you got that from, you know. And you gain some kind of a personality, a change of personality and a change of character and a change of social activities based on the people you hang around. In essence, the Lord's message to us today is, hey, let's hang out. You know, it's not the Lord getting to know us. He's doing us the favor, and he's basically saying, I want you to get to know me. And I want my character and my attributes to influence your life. For you to be able to speak with grace. For your actions to represent the things of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul ministered, James, Peter. They were so concerned about an individual walking with the Lord personally in a very close, intimate way, very powerful way. I can guarantee you, developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, you can go to the supermarket. Just be minding your own business. Things are going to happen. I don't mean cans are going to fly off the shelf. Things are going to happen. People are going to look at you kind of strange, not because of the normal strangeness, but they're going to this is a strange spirit. Something different. The Lord's going to have you bump into people, and people are going to sense something different about you. God's Spirit is very, very powerful, very strong. Next week, we finish out the chapter with the third part. After we learn to be quick to hear, after we learn to receive in meekness, in openness, receptivity to the implanted Word, once it's planted, it grows. The more we hear the Word, the more it fruit begins to blossom, because it's the implanted Word. The Word of God has been rooted in us, and the more we hear, the more it grows, and the more it grows, it starts producing fruit. But there's also a third element. You have to become a doer of the Word. Take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your concern, and especially that we have the opportunity not just to study the Bible, but an opportunity to learn what it means to be a Christian, to learn from those who have come before us that you chose to be apostles, that you chose to be the leaders in the early church. And these brothers are expressing their concern, not just for them, but for us. You're not interested in a church movement or a church system. You're interested in a personal relationship with all of your people. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would give us understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.